We'll now open the Word of God first in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, page 539 in our Pew Bible, 539. Psalm 22, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So far, this part of our scripture reading. And we have our focal point this morning on Matthew 27, verse 46, page 992. Matthew 27, verse 46 is our text. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why? Why? How often do we not hear that question? When we are struck by a heavy blow of one kind or another, that question comes up almost all the time. especially because we believe that God controls all things and does all things for a purpose, with a reason. We ask for that reason. Why? Sometimes people say that we are not allowed to ask why. They say that this would be an impudent question. However, listening to the Psalms, we hear that question time and again. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Psalm 10. Why have you forgotten me? Psalm 42. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Why do you hide your face? Psalm 44. That's how the Lord Jesus cried out his hellish agony as well. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Some people, beloved, feel that we cannot use these words any longer, since Christ fulfilled them once and for all. That's not true, I believe, and not realistic either. For there still is suffering in this broken world which makes people feel forsaken by God. What we have to see and learn this morning, however, is the difference between our suffering and Christ's suffering. The suffering of a sinful man and the suffering of the sinless, innocent man, Jesus Christ, cannot be compared. Yet we do have to see how the suffering of the latter becomes the comfort of the former, as we see that Christ was forsaken by God so that we would nevermore be forsaken by him. Hence I may proclaim to you, God forsakes Jesus. He was forsaken, our first point, that we might never be, our second point. God forsakes Jesus. You will have to accept this word of the Christ, beloved, even if you don't understand it. In that way, you will have to be true disciples of Christ, who, when he spoke this word, did not understand anything anymore either. Christ, too, had to live by faith and not by sight. And so do we also with this word. I will not be able to explain this text completely. So far, the words Christ had spoken from the cross, he knew what was going on. He knew what he wanted. He asked what he desired. For then there was not yet this darkness that changed at 12 o'clock. Then pitch darkness set in at Judea, in Jerusalem, at Golgotha, around Jesus. Is that not very odd? How can you explain that? Since it was the time of the full moon at Passover, this could not have been an eclipse of the sun. Now, to understand this, you must pay attention to the Old Testament prophets and to what our Lord Jesus taught. The Old Testament prophets often predicted what they called the day of the Lord. Today, we might use the common expression, doomsday. For indeed, the Lord would unload his burning anger on sinners, on his own sinful nation too. Let me quote just one of the many prophecies of Amos in chapter 8, verse 9. And on that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Well, the feast of Passover was spoiled indeed for God's people. This was the time of sacrifices and supplications, the time that the people gathered in the temple, the place where the Lord shows, I am not far from you. I am with you. I will not forsake you. Now, however, at noon, darkness covered the land in broad daylight. Sackcloth, lamentation, and bitter mourning would replace the songs of joy about the deliverance from Egypt. Yes, the day of the Lord had come. At this moment, the only begotten Son of God suffered on an accursed cross. Jesus hung crucified in utter isolation. For him, God is far, far away. God is not with him. God has forsaken him. God does not bless him, but he curses him away. This is what we call in our Heidelberg Catechism, his descending into hell. What is hell? What is the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are and where they are tormented day and night forever and ever? Is that, brothers and sisters, that God does not see man anymore? That's what they would want, perhaps. No, it is that God sees him very well, holds on to him, holding him to his vengeful justice. He works out on him the justice of his despised love. Then there is no life, no light anymore. Then the sun does not shine anymore. The trees won't blossom anymore. The birds won't sing anymore. That's the outer darkness where God manifests the justice of his covenant. He does, as the righteous judge, the God who has indignation of our sins. It is the judgment of the eternal death, of the eternal curse which you and I deserved. It is the God-forsakenness under which we should have perished eternally. Of this hour, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus had said in Gethsemane already to the chief priests, the officers and elders, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Luke 22, verse 53. This is the hour in which devils get their opportunity, even with God's permission. Now the Christ has to contend not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the worst is that it happens with God's permission, or like the confession puts it, according to the ordinance of God. He wants it this way. He arranged it this way in his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his love toward us. God, who tears his child away from himself and says, away from me, you cursed one, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Brothers and sisters, it is that power of eternal death, that eternal death penalty, which is coming down on the Christ here, compressed in these 3 hours from 12 to 3 o'clock. This is the eternal death which Paul describes as the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. then we see, beloved, that the Christ keeps silent the full 3 hours. From the sixth to the ninth hour, he is forsaken by God, truly, really, totally forsaken by God. And Jesus kept silence. He had to keep silence. He could not speak. He did not even get a chance to speak. He doesn't even know what to speak. Then, after these 3 hours, these three strenuous hours, hours of increased tensions, there suddenly is that explosion. For we read that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear that, beloved? Christ asked a question. We have to leave it a question. Why do you leave me alone? Why did you go away from me? Why? That's what he has been thinking about, searching about. Why? That's a genuine question asked by the Christ who had come into the world to make known the Father, to explain the Father, John 1:18. Now this Christ himself cries for an explanation because he does not see this explanation and cannot give it. Can we understand all this, beloved? Doesn't the Lord Jesus know all things, foretell all things? Did he not speak clearly with his disciples about the question why the Son of Man had to suffer? True. Yet, knowing it from the word of the Father and undergoing it, experiencing personally the God-forsakenness and eternal wrath of God against the sins of the whole human race, that is not the same. Oh, indeed, as we confess in Lord's Day 6, the only way he could bear the burden of this wrath was by his divine power, yet he bore it for us and in our place. He bore it as man. That comes out clearly in that he cried aloud in his mother tongue, Aramaic. Though he could speak both Aramaic and Greek, when he came into crises, he used his mother tongue, as we all do. It shows how he was a real flesh and blood man, an Aramaic-speaking Jew. In Belgian Confession, Article 19, we speak about the infirmity of his flesh in which he suffered. From that weak flesh, God the Father took everything away from which it could still have flourished. He took his love away, his mercy, his communion, the comfort of his spirit. And in the meantime, all the temptations of the evil one was coming to him. Do you know, beloved, what that all is? What that all means? If we knew, we would understand it fully too. Also, Jesus has to confess, due to the infirmity of the flesh, God is great, and we cannot comprehend him. O God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Also, Christ Jesus has to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what he does. All he does is ask the question. He does not say that God is wrong, that something is wrong here. He does not complain or protest or despair or the like. He searches for comprehension, but he does not receive it. He does not see it. In all this, Jesus Christ did not sin with his heart and lips, and he did not charge God with wrong, as it is expressed in Job 1. He held on to God as seeing him who is invisible, Hebrews 11, verse 27. He does so by reaching out for the scriptures. He reaches out for the second psalm, the psalm of his father David. The crying question drives him to the word, and he does well in paying attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place, as Peter expresses it in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, that we may nevermore be forsaken by God. Our second point, that, beloved, is the beginning of victory. In doing so, he shows himself obedient. He does not let go of God's word. He does not let go of God. Thus, Psalm 22 was fulfilled by David's son. Jesus quotes this psalm purposely. The chief priest had just derided him, saying that if God delighted in him, let God come now and deliver him, as we saw in verse 8. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet, verse 16. The soldiers cast lots for his seamless garments, verse 18. Exactly as predicted in Psalm 22. The psalm indeed is full of prophecy about the suffering Savior. And this psalm the Lord Jesus takes on his lips to show that he fulfills what was written about him. My God, my God. This is the cry of faith, of total surrender to God. And that's for our salvation. For not Christ's blood in itself, not Christ's suffering in itself, not Christ's death in itself can make atonement for our sins. It is the obedience. The obedience in his suffering. It's the persistent love of Christ which means eternal salvation. He continues to love his Father with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, until death. He continues to cry, my God, my God. Again, brothers and sisters, we are called to focus all our attention on him, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we see the Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He does not judge by what he sees, but he goes by what he believes, even if he does not understand it. And so by looking to Jesus, he is to you a lasting example in his reaching for the scriptures. When you don't see it anymore, and you don't know it anymore, what to say, how to formulate, when you are afraid to charge God with wrong, then reach out for the scriptures. Beloved, see how your sins provoke the wrath of God. See that it could not remain unpunished. Believe the mystery of his mediation. Break with your sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not profane this blood of the covenant by which you are sanctified. There is so much sin by which we provoke God to anger, by which we grieve the Holy Spirit. But if we do not repent from them, then God turns away his face from us. We confess in Canons of Dore, chapter 5, article 13, and that is more bitter than death, it says. No, rather, let us live from the grace which Christ has established on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. That's why. That we, with all our questions, might never doubt God's love for us manifested at Golgotha. That's why. That we, with all our questions, why, might remember that thanks to this closed heaven to him, we may ask them under an open heaven, in the light of God's word, in the nearness of God's spirit. That's why. Therefore, with joy, I will take the cup of his salvation and call upon his name with thankful vow. Amen.